Welcome to our Alliance Community Church online sermon. You can find all of our past sermons here on our website or check out our YouTube channel for full service episodes. We pray that God speaks to your heart and ministers to your soul.
Well, many of you have put together a resume in the past at one time or another. Some of you, not you, Michael, are putting together a resume right now. And it can be a tricky job. You know, you want to talk about your accomplishments. You want to kind of get the attention of the prospective employer, but you don't want to come on too strong. Well, I did a little research on this, and I put together a top 10 list of things you should never write on a resume. Okay, these comments were actual comments on real resumes. So here we go. Number 10, under leadership skills, World of Warcraft guild leader. All right, so you know that's something to... Number 9, have you ever been convicted of a felony? If yes, please exclaim. Answer, yes, arson. He deserved it. We'll discuss in interview. That's a good one, all right. Talents, number 8, I'm adored by my entire village. All the villagers want me to marry their daughters. Okay. Number 7, special skills. I have destroyed the president of Nicaragua in tennis. Okay. Have an Aaron in the front row, man. Sometimes she just sits in the car in the back seat and I drive around telling jokes and she laughs at me all the time. It's awesome. Number 6, languages. I can speak Klingon. So this is good. I mean, if you get the right boss, this would put you up over the top. Number 5, this isn't my real contact information. I need to conceal my identity because I'm being followed. It's good, honest. I love that. Number 4, I came up with the idea of Windows. That's pretty impressive. Probably could find that out. Number 3, I'm a level 90 shamanistic natural healer. So if you're like 80 or 70, don't put that on a resume. But 90, that's impressive. Number 2, work experience. I worked at the K-Food as the best bag boy. And the number 1 thing not to put on your resume, none of my references really like me, so please don't believe what they say. There you go. So there you go. Those are a few things you want to avoid in order to keep your resume looking sharp and attractive. Today we're concluding our series on Romans. All total, we've spent 25 weeks in the book. I'm just going to take the next hour and a half and just briefly summarize those 25 sermons so you feel like you're up to speed here. I have loved working through it, and I hope that you've received lots from the Holy Spirit as well. We aren't going to be preaching on chapter 16, as it's primarily a chapter in greetings to people, but there are still some great verses in there. I encourage you to give it a read. In fact, we're going to close the service with one of the spectacular verses in chapter 16. But this final sermon will be here on Romans 15, verses 14 to 22. And in this passage, Paul is explaining to the Roman believers why he hasn't been able to come and see them. But it's so much more than just an excuse note. Rather, it kind of reads like a resume for all that the work that Paul has done in his ministry. It sums up both his calling and his accomplishments. Paul was sure of what he was called to do and confident in what he did with that calling. Some of you may be wondering, what are you called to do? What is your life all about? Are you doing exactly what you were meant to do? And even if you know what you were supposed to be doing, how do you know that you're on track to accomplish the goals that have been set out for you? How do you most fully live out your purpose in this world? Well, I want us to look at what Paul says in this passage, see what we can learn about that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 15, starting in verse 14, and it says this, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace that God gave me to be a minister of the gospel, minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, through the power, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, but rather, as it is written, those who have not heard, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've been hindered from coming to you. So as I read through this passage, I see that Paul's resume isn't just about himself. It's not just about what he's done or is doing. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's not alone in his work. He knows that there is another who is deeply involved in all that he has done. And that other is God. And so he gives credit to where credit is due. He acknowledges the role of Jesus Christ and he, as well as the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, he highlights something that has been extremely transformative to me and I believe can be transformative to you in all that you do. It's a model that has helped me understand my role in the world as well as God's role in my life. See, there's this verse in Philippians 2 that says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here, Paul makes it clear that God has a role to play in our lives and that we have a role to play in our lives. But what are those roles? So I've thought about this a lot, and this is, it's pretty simple, but I will show you kind of what I think the roles are, and I'll look at how Romans illustrates this. So here we are, God's role and our role. God's role is in calling and in gifting, and our role is in obedience and in discipline, okay? So let's talk about first God's role in our lives, calling. Here's what it says in verse 15. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of the Christ, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is very aware that the ministry he has, the life he has, the work he has been given to him by God. He did not just come up with this on his own. He didn't find this out. It wasn't suggested to him at a job fair. You know, no one forced him to do this. He understood that God called him to do the work that he was involved in. But this didn't have to do just with his work. Actually, this had to do with his very identity. It was who he was. He was a child of God. He was a servant of God. In John 4, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. We're being drawn by God. Maybe you didn't know this. You're not here today because of a simple choice you made. You're not watching online today because just that's what I feel like doing today. You're actually drawn here by God. He's seen you. And he's beckoned you to come near him. Now, this may be a surprise to you, especially if you don't know God yet. You have no idea that the God of the universe had you on his mind. But he does. He's really interested in you. He loves you and wants to enter into a close personal relationship with you. This happened to Paul. God really loved him. Wanted to enter into a close personal relationship with him. But Paul had a pretty significant encounter with Jesus. Paul had been arresting Christians, throwing them in jail. He had even overseen the death of some of them. He was a man on fire to destroy those who followed Jesus. And one day he's on his way to blow up the lives of some more Christians when suddenly a bright light blazed in his face. He was immediately struck blind. And he heard a voice said, why are you persecuting me? When Paul asked who was speaking, the voice said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. Paul was overwhelmed at this encounter and surrendered his life over to Jesus. He chose, like many of you, to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. Now, my conversion was much, much less dramatic. I was 5 years old. I had not killed a single Christian yet. I'd been at a vacation Bible school program, which was like a 5-day camp put on by a bunch of volunteers in my church. We're going to do something just like this this summer. If you're thinking about being a part of something significant, just so you know, this is where I met Jesus, was at an event like we're going to do this summer. So volunteer if you can. Now, I'm fairly certain that there were games planned at that event. There were crafts to do, yummy snacks. I'm sure I laughed and played and sang with all the other kids. I have no recollection of any of that. All I remember was going into this little room at the back of this little church with some older lady, and I gave my life to Jesus. Now, I'm fairly certain that I didn't go to VBS that summer with the intention of surrendering my life over to the Most High God. I probably didn't even really know who God was. But there he was, drawing me, a 5-year-old kid. And for some reason, which I will never understand, but will forever be grateful, God drew me to himself and invited me to become his child, his forever friend. And that set my life on a course that has I've lived on my whole life, and I've never regretted it. Never regretted it all through school, all through high school, all through college, all through the life that I've had, through any good times, through all the bad times. I've never regretted the fact that Jesus came into my heart. Do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus? He drew you to himself. He called you. It was his invitation. He made the first move. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. You're curious. You're watching online, or you're coming here because there's something stirring in you. You have a feeling of something happening, a calling in your life. A calling to become a child of God. You feel that being drawn. You can do that right now. You can respond to his calling and surrender your life over to him right now. You say something like this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died and rose again to pay for all my sins. I need you. I want to give my life to you. Come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Amen. And if you pray something like that and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. You will become a child of God. You will respond to his calling on your life, and he will give you eternal life. And that eternal life begins the moment you surrender your life to him. When I walked out of that VBS in Revelstoke, right across from the courthouse, I can take you there. My eternal life began. I've been living eternal life all these years. It means that every breath you take after you've given your life to Jesus is part of your new eternal life. Everything you do, every activity you participate in, every hour you work, every interaction you have is part of your eternal life. And God's calling, therefore, includes what you do with your life. Paul understood that his calling was to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, of course, were all those people that weren't Jews. There were others, notably Peter and James, who felt God's calling to go to the Jews. And while Paul loved his Jewish heritage, he felt God's calling to go to the Gentiles. What about you? Have you ever felt a calling from God to do what you do? I know I've talked to some of you, and you have. Maybe you've never thought about that. Maybe you've never actually asked God what he wants to do with your whole life. I would encourage you to do that. You may discover in a deeper and richer way that what you are doing right now is what God has called you to do in your life. Or maybe you'll hear something new. Here are 5 simple things you can do to discover God's calling on your life. Number 1, seek God through prayer and scripture reading. Come to the Lord humbly. Come to him often. Ask him to show you what he wants for your life. Read the scriptures with this question in mind and see what the Lord might draw to your attention. Number two, identify your gifts and passions. How has God wired you up? You know, maybe you love math. You're crazy for math. You're really good at it, brings you lots of joy. Chances are you're not going to be a PE teacher. Maybe you'll be an accountant or an actuary. Maybe in God's master plan, that's exactly where he wants you to fill, to promote his glory in that environment. I remember one Bible teacher mentioning that if you found out what your holy discontent was, that'll help you identify your calling. So what is a holy discontent? Another way of saying it is, what drives you nuts? Maybe your heart breaks when you see young parents who are just struggling with guilt and shame. They feel like they're failing all the time as parents. And you're like, no, I hate it that you feel that way. You got to know that you're normal, that God loves you, that he's with you. And that just drives you nuts. This keeps you up at night. Maybe you've been disgusted by dishonest business practices. You just hate it. You want customers to be treated honestly and respectfully. Maybe it really bothers you that people are not treated with dignity when they go to get financial help. Who knows what keeps you up at night? But it is possible that God is using that to shape the calling on your life. Number three, consider opportunities and needs. What doors has God opened up for you? What seems like a likely path for you to follow? Is it possible that God has placed that before you? Is it possible that the God who knows you better than you know yourself has already gone ahead of you and has got doors that are opening for you to follow? Number four, seek wisdom and counsel. God has placed people around you that you can talk to help you hear his voice. You may have a dream of becoming a rock star, but someone you love who knows you well suggests that maybe trade school would be a better option. Or that you should definitely go for the rock star thing. For young people, this can often be your parents. Now, I'm going to put something on young people, but I want to put something on the parents to think about this. Young people, ask your parents what they think you might be good at and where they think God might be calling you. Ask your parents, where do you think God is calling me? And number five, trust in God's sovereignty and take action. Go for it. Try what you think God is calling on your life, keeping your ears attentive to his direction. It may very well be that the first thing you start doing is not where you will end up. But you need to do that first thing in order to discover the next thing. And don't stop including God in your everyday choices. Start each day by saying, Lord, I live to serve you today. My life is yours. As I head into my job, or as I go to school, as I take care of my kids, I do it to glorify you. Whatever you say I will do, lead me today for your glory. God will call you to follow him. This is one of his great roles in your life. The second thing God will do is in gifting. God will give you all you need to accomplish the work that he's called you to do. Look at what Paul writes in verses 17 to 19. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul is very much aware that the power and victory that he has witnessed has come directly through the Spirit of God. He knows that Christ has done this great work through him. Now, he's not saying this in some kind of, you know, false, humble response. Hey, you're great, Paul. It's God. No, he really means it. He understood that he had no power to transform a person's life. No power to give somebody salvation, to save them from hell. Paul had no power to heal somebody's marriage, to get them through depression. He was absolutely dependent on the power of Christ to do all the heavy lifting. So what about us? Do we live completely dependent on the Holy Spirit's power to accomplish his good work in our lives? I know from personal experience
that I can get my life so figured out that I think I can handle it on my own. I mean, if Jesus were to show up and help, that would be a really cool bonus. But if he doesn't show up, I got it covered. What kind of life am I living that I can do it without the help of Jesus? It's not one that is God's best plan for my life, I'll tell you that. See, God has an agenda to rescue every person on the planet from the clutches of evil. This is a magnificent and a massive liberation strategy, and he invites all of his children to partner with him in this goal. No one is left out. No one is excused from this. Stay-at-home parents are part of this plan. Electricians are part of this plan. Students, teachers, counselors are part of this plan. Pastors, policemen, politicians are part of this plan. Maybe you've lost sight of or never thought about the fact that you are a critical part of God's plan. He chooses you to be an ambassador in the world. He equips you to be the light in the dark place that the world so desperately needs. This is the main calling on your life. And you can only do this by the power of the Spirit. He calls you to witness to your neighbors. He calls you to be a light in your school. He calls you to be an ambassador at your workplace. You can only do this through the work of the Spirit. Now, what would it look like? What would it look like if there were signs and wonders in your life in these places? Huh. What would it look like if people got healed or were set free from the grip of the devil or actually heard God speak to their heart? Man, you would be living the eternal life that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. This was the life you were meant to live. It's more than just making money or building a brand or keeping your house in order. It's kingdom living for the King of Kings. And this King will give you everything you need to experience this full life. He calls us and he equips us. So then what's our part? Well, the first thing is obedience. We got to say yes to Jesus. Will we do whatever he asks us to do? Paul says in the second half of verse 18, by what I have said and done. Paul didn't just listen to God's calling. He wasn't just aware that there were Gentiles out there who needed to hear about the good news of Jesus. He did something about it. He was obedient. He said things and did things. You can see some of the things he did in verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Yet, I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. And then down in verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote letters to the churches, many more than just to the Romans. There were seven churches that he wrote to. Not only that, but he traveled on foot to many of these places. I remember sitting at a coffee shop in Antalya, Turkey. Right? It was just above this ancient cobblestone road that led up from the docks. It was highly probable that Paul had walked on that same cobblestone road from the docks, maybe even sat in the same shop and ordered the same latte that I did. Who knows? But I remember looking out over that harbor to the distant mountains and imagining Paul sitting and seeing the same view that I had. Only his response was, I think God wants me to walk over those mountains to proclaim the good news of his son to whomever I meet there. Now they may receive it. They may beat me up. They may try and kill me. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. And then he didn't just think about it. He put down his coffee and he did it. And it was an incredible moment for me sitting there. What am I willing to do in obedience to Jesus? What mountains am I willing to cross? What persecution am I willing to suffer? Who would I be willing to go to how quick will I be to obey whatever Jesus asks of me? This must be my first response to living the life that God has intended for me. He has a wonderful plan for my life, but if I don't follow it, I'll never experience all that he has for me. Jennifer and I took our two youngest kids to Disney World. Believe me, the older four loved it that we took the two younger ones and not them. So that's just a parenting tip. You know, take some of the kids, not the others. But we had a friend who used to work there, and she had some passes for the day. Not only that, but she knew the best way to go. So, man, we got there, gates open. She immediately took off. She was a woman on a mission. She led us through some back passageways and through some shortcuts. We got to got to the rides quickly that we wanted to see. But not only that, we got to the front of the line to meet Mickey Mouse. Yeah, I know. Now, I could have decided that I knew the best route and gone my own way. But I would have missed out on all the things she knew about as an insider. See, well, here's what the psalmist says. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like that. If you want to experience all that God has for your life, obey whatever it is he asks you to do. There's another thing that we're responsible for, and that's our discipline. See, Paul had a dream, but that dream wasn't going to just magically happen. He had to be prepared. He had to train. He had to study. He had to learn. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul had to be prepared. He honed the gifts that God had given him in order to be the most useful tool to the master's hand. He had to think deeply about what it meant to follow Jesus. He had to read and study Old Testament scriptures to learn all they had to say about Jesus. And after he had given his life to Jesus, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem and was taken under the wing of a guy named Barnabas, who brought Paul to meet the apostles. He met Peter and James. He was discipled by Priscilla and Aquila. He was always learning and studying both the scriptures as well as the people he was going to go to. He could speak to kings. He could speak to commoners. He knew that in order to live a life worthy of the calling that he had received, he had to work at developing all that God had invested in him. He coached his protege, Timothy, about the work that is involved in preparing to be useful to the Lord. Here's what he says. Join with me in suffering like a soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Soldiers, athletes, farmers, these are not lazy professions. These require self-discipline and hard work. Paul also said to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Friends, if you've received Jesus into your heart, you've most definitely been given gifts from the Spirit. Supernatural gifts, but those gifts don't come fully prepared, fully developed. We must seek to grow in our abilities. Now, honestly, this part about developing gifts and abilities is probably what I'm most naturally focused on, probably because I have the most control over this area, right? I like to grow and improve. It's in me. I used to work at a lumber yard, and if it took me 25 minutes to build an order, the next time I tried to do it in 24 minutes. If I had to walk from the upper yard to the lower yard, I would count my steps. Then the next time I drew it in one step less. A little bit of a wacko, I get that. But the problem is, this is can become the only thing I focus on. Of the four areas, the only thing I can focus on is just helping me grow, helping myself get better. Now maybe you see this in yourself as well. We can only think about getting better or stronger. We forget about God's calling. We forget about his gifting. And we forget about paying attention so that we're obedient to whatever he asks us to do. This can be a very incomplete vision of life. We need all four things in order to experience all that God has for us. And I want you to know, like the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, that this is exactly how Jesus lived. He was sent into the world by his Father. He was given this command by his Father. The Holy Spirit settled on him at his baptism and remained. He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he obeyed his Father, did whatever his Father told him to do. And he grew in his strengths and abilities. He studied the Old Testament scriptures, committed much of them to memory. He learned obedience. This is the path that Jesus walked. Now, as I close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward because I want to ask you this. What does your life resume look like? What does your life resume look like? Does it only focus on the things you've done by your own strength and the ways that you've improved and are improving? Or when you look at your life resume, do you see God's unique calling on your life? Are you convinced that you are exactly where God wants you right now, doing exactly what he wants you to do? Do you see how he's gifted you and empowered you? Can you identify the times when God did miracles in your life to get you where you are now and miracles through your life to accomplish his great work in the world? Are you living in humble obedience every day saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are you disciplining yourself and developing the gifts and abilities in your life that God has entrusted to you? Are you investing them for the greatest return? May God help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with seriousness and intentionality, and trust him who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Thank you for listening. If you want to connect further or have questions, please contact our office by emailing office@alliancecommunitychurch.ca or by calling us at 403-887-8811. God bless.